you've been here for the last several weeks, you know that Pastor Steve has been going through this series, The Beginning of the End, and we've spent 6 weeks looking at and exploring what the Bible has to say about Jesus' second coming, the signs, Book of Revelation and prophecy, the connection in Daniel to it, and today, as we kind of continue looking at some things, I'm not going to be building necessarily on where Pastor Steve left last week in Revelation, but I wanted to look at some stuff to help us understand why this matters. For a lot of us, as we start looking at the book of Revelation and studying it, we're like, man, this is confusing. There's a whole lot more questions than there are answers sometimes. In fact, Patricia and I were talking last night specifically about Revelation 2 and then in 4 and then 7. And she's like, well, what about this? And what about this? And I said, well, some people believe this. And she's like, she was reading something. She goes, well, what about this? I'm like, I've heard that too. And as we start to look, I think sometimes we can really, really struggle with not only understanding it, but also trying to figure out how it fits into what we're doing every day. Maybe you remember Pastor Steve talking about the role that the nations will play. He talked about Israel, God's holy land. He talked about Daniel and all the body parts, and that was Europe, and we've discussed Russia and Islam. And we took a little break, and then we came back 2 weeks ago, and Pastor Steve jumped into the book of Revelation, and some of us were so intrigued. We were getting messages up here, so are we back in this beginning of the end series? Is this what we're talking about this week? What are we talking about? I want to read ahead, and people were asking questions like that. We get those messages, and then, you know, if you weren't here or you missed any of those messages, you can check out our podcasts. We've got all 6 of those on our website, and you can find those there. But some of us have struggled with this at the same time. And maybe we've had so much stuff going on, so many things in our lives that we find are falling apart or not working the way we want to, that getting into a study about prophecy and end times has just been hard. Maybe some of you guys have asked the question, how can I worry about the end times when I don't know how I'm going to handle things when I leave this room today? Right? I mean, if you just knew the way my world was falling apart, if you knew the stuff that was going on in my marriage, if you knew the way that my kids were acting, if you knew how our finances looked right now, and end times, man, that's way down the road. I don't know how tomorrow I will survive. And maybe you've struggled with that. You've had some anxiety or you've had some issues dealing with this series and this topic. And so today, like I said, I'm not going to build on where Pastor Steve was last week. When he comes back next week, he'll pick it up in Revelation. But I still want to theme today in this beginning of the end, but maybe take some time to look at how this applies to you right now. I want us to look in Matthew. So if you have a Bible or Bible reading device, you can open up to Matthew at a passage called the Olivet. It's French, the Olivia Olivet Discourse, and see how Jesus shifts the disciples' perspectives on how things will change. Jesus jumps into all these stories, and then he goes into giving them some pictures in these parables, changing their perspective to be ready. You got to keep in mind, if you're a note taker, this will be your first blanks today. Prophecy is given as a call to holy living. Right? Steve hits on that every week when we talk about it. What are you going to do about this? Why does this matter? But for some of us, we get so bogged down with some of the details, we have a hard time really getting there. Prophecy is given to us as a call to holy living. Giving us a glimpse into the future is to motivate our present everyday living. I'm going to read to you a little bit out of Matthew 24, a couple of verses as we dive into this, and I hope you can kind of trek with me. So this is in the middle of this discourse, Matthew 24, 36. It starts out with, however, no one knows the day or hour when these things will happen, not even the angels in heaven or the Son himself, only the Father knows. And if you skip ahead a couple, in verse 42, it says, so you too must keep watch, for you don't know what day your Lord is coming. So verse 42 is the key verse in this whole discourse. Chapter 25 could have really begun right here. And it's important to note that right here, Jesus is telling us, he's telling his followers that there is this relationship here, right, between him and God, one of submission and one of beauty, right? He says, for not even the angels nor the Son himself knows, only the Father knows. We have to trust that God's plan is good and pleasing and perfect. We need to trust him in here, and he's telling us that we don't belong solely to ourselves. We are his, he is ours, and there's this connection here. And he jumps right out of 42 into four quick parables that begin to illuminate this watching, this heart attitude that we're to have as his followers concerning the end. So maybe over the last several weeks, you've got a lot of information, but you're like, I'm not sure where we're going with it. Maybe some of you guys, this has been the most interesting thing that you've ever talked about in church, and you cannot wait. You're reading ahead to figure out what Steve's talking about next. Either way, I want us to look at this passage today in light of this series, in light of the direction that we're going, and help us see what our attitude should be like concerning the end. And for some of us, I think this whole passage could be wrapped up in what we learned in Scouts. How many guys were in Scouts, Boy Scouts or Girl Scouts at some point? I never had the chance to do Scouts. My aunt was real big into like the scouting world in North Texas, and she still is. She volunteers like 1,000 hours a week doing Scout stuff. My cousin, her son, he like went through the whole thing, was an Eagle Scout at 13 or 14. And for me, so I don't know a ton about Scouts, but I know a couple of things. One, if you were a Girl Scout, your motto was sell Marcus cookies. should be. It works. The motto of the Girl Scouts, Girl Scouting builds girls of courage, confidence, and character who make the world a better place. All right? So as we look at this passage today, I want you guys to think about these mottos from the Scouts. Girl Scouting builds girls of courage, confidence, and character who make the world a better place. As we prepare for and we look at end time stuff, hopefully, as we are diving into these passages, we are becoming Christ followers of confidence and courage and character who make the world around us a better place. Now, Boy Scouts have a much shorter motto, right? There's not multiple words to it. Boy Scouts, their motto is what? Be prepared. That's right. Have a Swiss Army knife on you at all times and be ready to do surgery in the trenches if you got to, right? But be prepared. Maybe you were never in Scouts. Oh, we skipped ahead a little bit. Maybe you were never in Scouts. So when I say be prepared, you don't think about Boy Scouts. But maybe you saw this movie. Maybe you saw it back in the 90s when I saw it the first time. Or maybe you saw the live action one that just came out. And I use air quotes for live action because there's no way those lions were really talking, right? I mean, let's just be honest. They're not real lions. It's just a different kind of animation. That's a whole different topic, though. Maybe some of you can sing Scar's song, Be Prepared, right? I know he's sinister and he's scary, but he has this whole song in Lion King, both versions, Be Prepared. There's these two camps when it comes to living and navigating life, all right? Two camps, one of preparedness and one of procrastination, all right? I don't know where you land, and maybe you don't know where you land in these two camps, but I'd love to give a quick quiz this morning and maybe look into some of these things. Getting up in the morning. How long does it take you to get up and prepare for the day? Stop elbowing people next to you already. I will confess to you that I know that it takes me 18 minutes from the time my alarm gets off to the time it takes me to get into my truck. 18 minutes. My wife looks at my alarm sometimes. It's like, that's crazy. What's up with the weird times? Well, I know if I get up at 6:42 that I can be in my truck at 7. All right, and leaving for the day. Everything's taken care of. I might be a procrastinator in some areas. Some of you get up 3 hours before you got to go anywhere, right? You get up and you make breakfast and you have two cups of coffee and you read the paper, you read your Bible, you feed the animals, you do all these things, and there's this preparedness that happens in your life that some of us look at you and just think, man, you're nuts. All right, thinking about being prepared reminded me of, it's crazy to think of, 19 years ago. Many of you lived through the crisis of Y2K, right? We had to be prepared, right? And I worked for a company that at the time, they were trying to fix stuff to make sure that the computers didn't crash, because if the computers crashed, nothing was going to work. And I'll talk to you guys over here because y'all know what I'm talking about. Nothing was going to work, right? Everything was going to come to a screeching halt on January 1st, 2000, because the computers couldn't handle the change from 1999 to 2000. It wasn't going to happen, right? And so they told us to be prepared. There were companies that spent millions and millions of dollars getting their computer systems up to date and ready so that nothing fell through the cracks because of telephones and electricity and transportation, and everything fell down. Everything was going into anarchy. It was going to be on fire as soon as the bowl games were over that day, right? And so Y2K was a big deal. Some of you were prepared. Your bunker was ready. You had gallons and gallons of water set aside. If you're anything like my mom, she had a huge party and we had candles all over the place. Because if the power goes out, we're going to party like 1999 just ended and the end of the world has showed up. Some of you who were there, you were like, you know what? We'll see how long this one can of chunky soup will last us. I don't know where you were at in that camp. How about paying bills? Some of us, as soon as we get it, man, we schedule that payment, it's sent out, we're paying ahead. Some of us wait till the last minute and pay online at 11:59 p.m., right? This one I hate. Those checks that you got to write to the county a couple times a year, property taxes, getting your license renewed, going in and getting the little sticker for your tags. They send you that notice like months in advance, but you got to show up sometime between the first and the end of the month to do it. And some of us are in there. I mean, they open at 8 o'clock. We're there at 8 o'clock on the first with our check in hand. Give me my sticker. I'm prepared. Some of us know that there's a 5-day grace period, right? And I don't know if it's official or not, but 5 days into it, I can still get my license renewed, right? And no one has stopped me or given me a ticket about it in those 5 days because I got a grace period. Doing your school assignments. 9 weeks ago, you got this little syllabus that said you've got a paper due on the 22nd of October. Some of you guys just remember that that paper was due when I said it. And you're like, I know what I'm doing this afternoon. Some of you guys have been working on it for a while. How about when you sign up your kids for sports? They got 2 months you can sign them up, all right? They put these things on Facebook online. Hey, we're there Tuesday night, Thursday night, Sunday morning, Saturday night. We're there all the time so you can sign up your kids for sports. It's the registration's open online. And there's some of us that, man, that first day, we go there and we pay and we get our kids registered and we know we're the first one on the team. And then some of us still think there's a grace period at the end of that where you can sign your kid up after registration has closed. I don't know where you stand. And you know what? This isn't guilt trip theology this morning. There are some things, it's okay. You can wait till the last minute. This morning, I waited till the last minute to figure out which socks I was going to put on because, you know what, it really didn't matter to me. Sometimes, though, there's things that we need to prepare with. We need to prepare for. Guys, maybe if you're in a dating relationship, thinking about popping the question. On your way to the movie, as you drive through the Jack's drive-thru, is not the time to look over at her and say, hey, so you want to get married or what? Right? There's this whole wedding proposal thing now, and it's turned into promposals, and you've got to think this thing out. Otherwise, she's going to look at you and say, no, not going to happen. You better figure that out before I say yes. Pulling together a family vacation doesn't always work when you wait to the last minute. And so as we look at this idea of being prepared, perhaps what Jesus is saying to us today, to people who are investigating the spiritual life, Jesus invites us to, don't wait till the last minute. Don't wait, because we're never guaranteed a last minute. What we have to notice is Jesus begins pressing it upon his followers, the importance of wisdom, to be ready and watch for him and be prepared for that day as your life is this day. throughout Matthew 25. If you want to take time to read the whole chapter, we don't have time to do that this morning. There's this theme of readiness. And in Matthew 25, there's three stories. There's two parables and one account. One of a wedding, and it presents this theme of wisdom in being prepared for Christ's return. Second one is those of talents, this theme of responsibilities that is entrusted on followers prior to his return. And there's the sheep and the goats. It's not a parable, but it's clearly a scene that will play out. But it does fit with the four parables from Matthew 24 into Matthew 25, 30, emphasizing the importance of caring for Jesus' followers, the same as caring for him. So if you've got your Bible open, turn with me to Matthew 25. If you don't have a Bible, no big deal. The verses will be on the screens. If you don't own a Bible, man, come see me afterwards. I would love to put in your hands a copy of God's Word so that you can know what he says to and about you. Matthew 25, verse 1, I want to look at one of these parables that Jesus gives his disciples that hints at this theme. And we're going to unpack it a little bit and draw some conclusions from this whole text and some applications that we can put into our lives today. Technically, this is the third parable that Jesus quickly launches into after 24:32, and it's about a wedding. Any of you guys have ever been to a wedding? Been to a wedding? Been in a wedding? Most of us probably been around it. There are some great things that happens during wedding ceremonies, right? They do it at sunset. There's carriage rides, boats, doves, cakes. I mean, and cake is last for a reason because I love cake. There's lots of great things that happen at weddings. There's some beautiful, touching moments that happen at weddings, right? But there's also some weddings and some moments at weddings that are like just made for America's Funniest Home Videos. And then, right, and then there's just some strange things. I've been to a wedding where the groomsmen all came in and no one knew they were going to do it, but they all had mohawks. There was some unhappy brides and bridesmaids that day. Maybe you've seen weddings where flowers or stage decor caught on fire. High-stress weddings where the bride is just in the corner crying uncontrollably. And inside your head, there's just this little voice that's like, this is awkward. When people faint on stage, that's one of my favorite ones. The worst ones, though, is when no one does anything about it and you're just sitting there watching it going, should I step in here, right? Would they hate me if I got up and like put the fire out or something? Patricia and I were at a wedding once where the guy who's doing the service decided to finish premarital counseling in the middle of the ceremony. And some of you guys think I make this stuff up. I mean, she was there, and we talk about it still to this day. He got up, and he looked at the groom, and he said, look at her. She's beautiful today, isn't she? She ain't always going to look like that. She's going to gain weight. She ain't going to agree with you. You're going to have to beg. Like, are you sure you want to go through with this? He asked him that in the middle of the ceremony. No lie, it was so awkward. I was shocked. Think about it for a moment. Ladies, what's the most beautiful moment you've ever experienced at a wedding? Guys, think about it. What's the most awkward thing you've ever seen at a wedding? Because that's what we remember, right? Weddings have a lot of beauty and imagery in them, maybe not the best, but there's a lot of beauty and imagery. But to understand this parable around a wedding, you have to understand weddings back in Jewish times, Palestinian weddings specifically in the first century. We go to our weddings today and there's cake and songs and rings. And you understand that the whole cake and wedding ring thing didn't exist until 3rd century when the people in Rome kind of introduced that to culture. You won't find a verse in the Bible about cake and rings in a Bible. Now, guys, I don't suggest you mention that to her because you're not going to get away with that. But there's three parts to a Jewish or Palestinian wedding. First part is the engagement. And the engagement is a formal settlement between respective fathers of the bride and the groom. You know, there's two chickens, a goat, and like a gift card to the local blacksmith. That's the engagement period. And there's the betrothal, which is a ceremony held in the home of the bride's parents where there's this mutual promises are made and recorded by each family, and there's a binding contract that's sealed. The bride and groom are bound to one another legally, even though they're not yet married. And then there is the marriage, the third part. After about a year, the bridegroom and his friends fetch the bride from her father's house, and they bring her back in this procession home where the marriage feast is held, and he'd show off his bride in this party that lasted for 7 days. Maybe they did have cake. Bridegroom would give a 2 weeks notice for his arrival, and then these bridesmaids, or some translations may say virgins, would be ready with lanterns and torches to light the way for the bridegroom back to the banquet. And this wedding procedure is the backdrop for this parable that gives us a perfect picture of Christ and his church, because we have the engagement, which is Christ's first coming. That's the agreement for our salvation. You find passages about that like in Ephesians 5:25. Second one is the betrothal state, and we're in that right now, awaiting Christ's return for his bride. And bride is a term that's often used for church in Scripture. And the third part, the wedding ceremony, is Christ's second coming. He returns to bring us home with him to the wedding feast. So I want to read through this parable with us, and I'm going to read all 13 of these verses, and then we'll come back and unpack this and draw some applications. So Matthew chapter 25, starting in verse 1, it says, "Then the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The five who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other five were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. And at midnight, they were roused by the shout, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him.' And the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the five foolish ones asked the others, 'Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out.' But the others replied, 'We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside crying, 'Lord, Lord, open the door for us.' But he called back, 'Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or hour of my return.'" Remember, you can't overanalyze a parable. Usually there's a main theme or point in it. So I want to look at this real quick. Verses 1 through 4, I want to point out a few things. These are invited guests, right? These are bridesmaids. And the lamps are theirs personally. They didn't rent them. It's their personal property. And the number 10 here is a complete number of witnesses. There's nothing necessarily specific about five and five, half and half. All of them went out to meet the bridegroom. They were wanting to be part of God's kingdom. And there's a deliberate notation here between those who are wise and those who are foolish. In fact, the Greek word for foolish here is moros, is where we get our word moron, to be inattentive or unthinking. And by lack of preparation in this life, these five foolish bridesmaids reveal a lack of respect for the Messiah. And it reminds us how a person sees Jesus is key to their eternal destination. So we see that in the first four verses. 5 and 6, Jesus is perhaps indicating that there's a delay, right? It's longer than expected because all 10 of them fall asleep. And I think this is pertinent because I think sometimes we look at the time frame between Jesus' death and now and we're like, why is it taking so long? As you read through the last half of the New Testament, you see people are waiting, people are expecting, people want Jesus to come back right then. And here we are almost 2,000 years later and we're still waiting. And I think maybe there's a hint in here that there's this delay and it might be longer than you expect and all 10 of them fall asleep. Sleep is difficult to hold off on when you've been waiting a long time, hasn't it? How many of us have ever gotten to that point where we're driving, where your eyes are heavy and maybe it gets a little scary? I think that represents the stretch of history between the Messiah's first coming and his return. Then we see in verse 6, they were aroused by a shout. The announcement comes with a surprise. Remember back what he said in 24:44, "You must be ready all the time, for the Son of Man will come when you least expect it." How many of us have ever been surprised before? Some surprises are great, right? Maybe you got up this morning and you grabbed your jacket and you put your hands in your jacket pocket and there's 20 bucks sitting there. It's an amazing surprise. I love that one. Unless it was 20 bucks that someone gave me for an event and I'm like, I forgot to turn it in. Then it's a bad one. Breakfast in bed, right? Maybe you've been treated to breakfast in bed by your kids or your spouse. Maybe when your kids clean their rooms without being told. Like, fantastic surprise. Some surprises are not as fun. Like when that utility bill comes in September, right? That one is usually a no fun one. Maybe you find a ticket on your car when you park downtown. Jesus is continually calling his people not to be caught by surprise. He's telling them to be prepared. And then verses 7 through 12 says, if you give away oil, all the lamps will go out in reality, right? There's enough oil for these five lamps. If they give their oil out to these ones, then nobody will have enough. And the thing to know about these aren't lanterns, they're torches that need to be continually doused with oil to stay burning. And oil in Scripture often refers to the Holy Spirit, living in the Spirit, being filled and empowered, as Paul often alludes to. You and I can't gain what's necessary from someone else. There's this call to self-preparation. Each of us needs to make up our own mind to be ready for Jesus' return. Your relationship with him is not transferable. As much as Steve would love to help you along that way, he can't do it for you. As much as your life group leaders would like to help you be prepared, they can't do it for you. As much as you as a parent want to do that for your kids or a spouse for a spouse or maybe even as a kid for their parent, you can't do that for them. It's non-transferable. And Jesus is telling us here, don't miss out on your opportunity, your invitation to be part of the banquet. I had an English teacher in high school that had a sign on her wall that said, lack of preparation on your part does not constitute an emergency on my part. Maybe some of you guys have seen that before. If you walk into the entryway at Buckhorn High School, the secretary has that there on her filing cabinet. Lack of preparation on your part does not constitute an emergency on mine. See, when it comes to our eternal destiny, you are responsible for you. It can't be done for you. You have to be prepared. And then first 13, this closing exhortation, this central application is almost the same wording in 24:42. Keep watch, for you don't know the day or hour of my return. Our preparedness for Christ's return demonstrates our personal trust and our respect for him. You don't want to wait until it's too late. You see, throughout this whole conversation, throughout all these parables, there's this central theme of readiness. Jesus is giving the picture of the kind of people that we're supposed to be, the kind of hearts that we're supposed to have. Because when you live with the end in mind, it impacts your living in this present time. When you live with the end in mind, it impacts the way you get up and what you do. When you live with the end in mind, it dictates the decisions that you make. When you live with the end in mind, it changes your perspective on what's important. I think we find here in this passage of Scripture that we're supposed to be active while we wait. The parable of the talents in Matthew 24, there's this reality and focus of the talents that we've been given, the responsibilities that we've been entrusted with. He tells us we're supposed to be about the work that God has for each of us, which is why I think that this say yes theme went so hand in hand with this theme. We're supposed to be ready. We're supposed to be working. We're supposed to be doing it, the work that God has for us. This is not for us to be the spiritual golden retriever that's just sitting on the rug, watching the door, waiting for its owner return, and it doesn't move from that spot all day. It's a lot of people ask why we do the stuff that we do. Why are we so busy doing some of these things? Why is it that when I come in to eat a dinner on Wednesday night, that there's like a row of four middle school, like a row of tables full of middle schoolers eating dinner who are like loud and crazy, right? And we bring them in here to eat. I'm trying to have a family dinner. Why do we do this? So these kids have the opportunity to hear about the love of Jesus. Why do we go out to schools and feed volleyball teams snow cones and football teams hamburgers? And why do we go into the schools and tell these teachers that we love them and give them gifts and hamburger lunches? Why do we do these things? We need to be active while we wait. Why is our pastor in Mexico right now? facing who knows what, looking at what kind of crazy odds of things that are going on down there. Why is he doing that? Because we as a church, we as God's people, we're supposed to be active while we're wait. Why have we asked you to say yes to serving in some capacity? Why are we filling up boxes to take to all these people who are moving in to our neighborhoods to say we love you and so does God? Because we're supposed to be active while we wait. The Apostle Paul writes a letter to this church in Thessalonica about some of the believers there who were quitting their jobs, stopping going to work or doing anything because they were awaiting the return of Jesus. And so in the last several weeks, after listening to Pastor Steve talk about how this is the beginning of the end, if you've quit your job and stopped going to work or doing anything because you're just waiting for Jesus to come back, you might want to put in a resume somewhere. We're supposed to be busy at this work. And so that's in 2 Thessalonians, but we also see in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 through 13, another push for believers to be active. And I want to read this with you here because there's some great words for us. Titus 2, 11, "For the grace of God has been revealed, bringing salvation to all people. And we are instructed to turn from godless living and sinful pleasures. We should live in this evil world with wisdom, with righteousness, and devotion to God. While we look forward with hope to that wonderful day when the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, will be revealed." Church, we're supposed to care about what Jesus values, care about what he cares about. Which is why we're very passionate about being in the middle of our community. I believe that Jesus cares very deeply about what goes on in this building, but he also cares that what happens in this building impacts our jobs, impacts our neighborhoods, impacts our houses. There's a song that we used to sing, "Let what we do in here fill the streets out there, let us live for you." We need to care about what Jesus cares about, and I think he values people. And if you take the time to finish reading Matthew 25 this week, Jesus says some haunting words about how we care for people. And it can be extrapolated out, how do we care for those poor and those searching for hope? That God wants to utilize his people. He wants to utilize you to make inroads of his care and love into people who need it, into the people that he's searching out. That's why we do what we do. Next week, you'll really start hearing about Shop with a Hero. And if you've not been around for Shop with a Hero, it's an amazing event. It's such a cool opportunity to reach out and let kids know that they're noticed and cared for. It's about so much more than a $100 gift card that helps them buy some Christmas presents. It's connection. It's kids seeing that someone sees them and loves them. It's why we do what we do. I think Jesus is telling us here, don't wait around here staring at the sky. I think we could get so busy sometimes looking for Jesus that we lose focus on what he said for us to be about. He said, "You'll be my witnesses." People matter to God, and we're to be living witnesses about that testimony, active in God's search party for those who are lost, those who are wandering, those who are waiting to be rescued. You want to fill out your form or your notes there. We're to invest our lives into loving God and living ready. And I really think that's true. We're to invest our lives into loving God and living ready. We find ourselves in that engagement betrothal period, awaiting the return of our King, the one that we're having this relationship with, to choose to know and put our trust in him. And part of living with a prepared heart is continuing to live in a love relationship with God. It's continuing that. And I'll put it to you this way. I don't know that I've ever seen an engagement period last when a couple gets to know each other and courts a little bit and then falls in love and then decides to get engaged. And then from that moment when they get engaged until that date that they get married, they stop talking to each other. That would be disastrous. Why? Because in that time, you would assume that they're still getting to know each other. They're starting to figure things out. There's a lot that happens from that engagement to that marriage period, from that marriage ceremony. And maybe some of you guys, you had short engagements, you said, no big deal. But I promise you, most people would have a real hard time. Most ladies would have a real hard time. If I told my wife, I was like, all right, for the next year, we're just not going to talk. All right? And I'll see you in the morning. You do your thing, I'll do my thing, and here on October, whatever day it is, 2020, we'll see how things go. Something tells me she ain't gonna like me very much. Are you living with this expectancy where you're growing, where you're pursuing Him? Pastor Steve talks about it all the time. Where are you at in your daily walk with Christ? Jesus is hitting on this through this whole conversation. And I'll give you some pictures of the end days, but don't let that distract you from living today. He's telling them there, man, I'll give you a glimpse. I'll tell you some stuff that's coming, but don't let that distract you from living today, from being in relationship with me. Keep your focus on me. There's always this curiosity factor when discussing end times. Right? Maybe you see people with signs on the side of the road that say the end is near. You see it at football games. There's this curiosity. In fact, while we're in the middle of this series here, our students are going through a 9-week Revelation study in our life groups. And it's cool, some of the questions that have come through and the parallels that have happened with this. But there's this curiosity that happens that's there when we discuss it. Several years ago, there was this movie that came out called The Bucket List. And the story in the movie follows Jack Nicholson and Morgan Freeman through this journey of discovery of cancer. And they find that there's just a few months to live, and these adventures ultimately help them discover this deep longing and the things that they're searching for. And it's a very thought-provoking movie about the emotions that we might have as we start to live with the end in sight. And they answer these questions. They have to come to this conclusion on their own. What really matters? What really is the priority? And I think Jesus begins zeroing in on those answers in this discourse. Matthew 24, 42 perhaps echoes the words of Jesus in Matthew, living with the end in mind. It impacts our living in the present time. The purpose of prophecy is always a call to holy living. Getting a glimpse into the future is to motivate our present everyday living. End times prophecy is also to bring courage and encouragement to those who are followers of Christ. I believe that these studies shouldn't scare us. They should help encourage us and give us comfort. I believe the end time studies helps us with endurance for the difficult times right now. Right now, maybe you're going through a tough time. You say, you know what? Man, I've got all this stuff going on. Why should I care about this? Because Jesus is coming back and He'll make it right. It gives us perseverance in the now because He promises to strengthen us. And it gives us hope for the present day because He gave a hopeful promise of a future day. Those are down at the bottom of your notes. Endurance, perseverance, and hope. As Pastor Steve continues this series, that's what I hope you leave here with every time. Not just more book knowledge, not just understanding maybe what those stories mean a little bit, not just understanding the images, but I want you to leave here with endurance and perseverance and hope because you're going to need it. You're going to need it when you face these tough times. You're going to need it at work on Monday. You're going to need it when your kid comes home with a crisis. You're going to need it if you've got a spouse that gets a diagnosis they don't like. You're going to need it when your parents say, I'm sick and I need you to come take care of me. You're going to need these things. When the world starts to hate you because you're a follower of Christ, you're going to need these things. And as we start to look at the beginning of the end, man, my prayer is that you come in here just ready because you know that you're going to leave with endurance and perseverance and hope because of God's word living in your life. As we wrap up today, Pat and the band are going to come up and we're going to have an opportunity to worship, but I want to do something with you as well. Why don't you guys stand up with me? And as you stand up, I'd love the opportunity to just read some stuff over you and pray for you as we finish up our time. So as you stand up, if you would do me a favor and just close your eyes, and if you're comfortable with it, even hold your hands out in front of you as I read this to you. I thought it would be good to end with Jesus' words in the Gospel of John and really center ourselves here. And really, my hope is that you let this wash over you. John chapter 14, verse 16 through 18, and verse 1 and 3, I'm reading it out of order, but this is God's word. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate. If you've come in here today hurting and you feel like you're alone, know that Jesus says, I'll ask the Father and he'll give you an advocate, one who will never leave you. He's the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him. But you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you. I will not abandon you as orphans. I will come to you. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God and also in me. There's more than enough room in my Father's house. If this were not so, would I have told you that? I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when everything is ready, I will come and get you so that you will always be with me wherever I am. I don't know what struggle you walked into this room with today, but maybe you just needed to know that God is with you. He sent his Holy Spirit to strengthen and comfort you. He will not abandon you. He wants you to trust in him. He's building a place for you, and when that place is ready, he'll come back and get you because you are his child and he loves you. It's amazing that God hasn't left us alone. He's given us the Spirit to lead us and guide us and empower us, and that the God of the universe thinks that you are worth coming back for. Think about that for just a moment, because some of you have such small self-worth that you would never think that anybody cares about you, but the God of this universe, the one that created all you see, the one that put all this in motion, the one that wove you together, says, you know what, I love that person so much that I'm coming back and I want them to be part of my family and I love them and I created them and they're special and they're unique and they're mine. Maybe you struggle with really grasping that. Maybe some of us come in today and we just don't really understand how much God loves us. We're going to close today with an opportunity to reflect through worship on how amazing God is, how much he loves us, how great he is. Perhaps you sense God is wanting to remind you of that as well. Maybe you've been struggling so much or just so busy that you've not taken the time to really connect with him. And you sense God is wanting to comfort your heart right now. You want to sing of his great love and his power and his precision. Maybe for some of you in this room right now, God's tugging at your heart. He says, you know what? You've never surrendered yourself to me. Yes, it's good to have this head knowledge, but you need to know who I am. You need to be living daily, expecting me to come back at any moment, constantly pursuing me, constantly trying to get closer to me. We're not like an engaged couple that's not talking. Every day, every moment, we need to be with each other. And maybe for some of us, we have a hard time with that because we've never given our life to Christ. And maybe for some of you today in this place, you need to just stop and say, God, maybe I've been playing a game, but I need you to save me. Maybe I'm new to this thing and I don't understand, but I know that I don't have you living inside my heart and I need you to be there. And if that's you, you could pray a simple prayer. God, save me. I believe that Jesus died on the cross for my sins. I believe that you're coming back to get me, and I need you, God, save me. There's no magical formula, no magical words. Say something like that in your heart and say, Jesus, I need you right now. And across this room, if you need him, if you've never surrendered your life to him, tell him that right now. For the rest of us, how are we doing in our wait? Are we so caught up in the minutiae? Are we so caught up in the things that we have going on, our things, our priority, that God's just gets swept off to the side? Are you living with a waiting, expectant heart?